We'll be diving into the book of Philippians this morning. I love this book. I have worked a lot memorizing this book, putting this book to music, coming up with my own tune, using someone else's tune. I love the book of Philippians. And so just kind of to start off with just a couple of questions to think about an introduction to this book. The first question is, why are you and I still here? You know, if God really loves us, if he cannot wait to be with us, if God is rejoicing over us with shouts of joy, if he has drawn us with loving kindness, if as the Bible says in one place, if God jealously desires the spirit he has put to live inside of us, why in the world are we still here? Well, the book of Philippians answers that question. Second question, what do I do when I get thrown in prison? What do you do when you get thrown in prison? The book of Philippians answers that question. How can you put a broad smile on Jesus' face so that whenever he thinks of your name and your name comes to his mind, he just has a huge smile? The book of Philippians answers this question. One more. What do you do when several people in your church cannot get along? The book of Philippians answers this question. Now, we are not going to necessarily go in and try to answer these questions directly. Okay, you'll probably kind of see the answer, hear the answer as we're going through. But I just bring up all these thoughts and questions because I'm just saying this book is an absolute gem about a strong relationship between a guy named Paul and his team and a little church. Sorry about this. I'm going to be emotional this morning, I guess. A little church called Philippi. He just loved them. And so we're going through this book, though, for a specific reason, and that is to prepare for our fall plans, to prepare for inviting the community in to be with us again. So while we're going through this book, I want us to pray that God will continue to prepare us for this. And the reason that Philippians is so good for this is because Paul wrote to them and he thanked them for partnering with him from the very first day in the gospel. And he wrote to them to encourage them to keep on going with that, to prepare themselves for that. Think about that for a moment. Let's say that you've invited someone over for dinner. You're probably going to make some preparations, right? First of all, you'll prepare dinner. I mean, depending on how important food is to you and how important it is to your guests, you might spend days or at least hours preparing dinner. You'll probably straighten up your house. You'll probably set the table in some special way. You might have on some special music that you really enjoy or that you think your guests would really enjoy. You might even try to find out a little bit about your guests before they show up so that you'll know questions to ask them, how to interact with them, how to encourage them. You might do all of those things. And as we're preparing to invite our community in again, we probably need to do all of those things. So the book of Philippians, I believe, will help us walk through those preparations. And I just want to make just two more quick comments before we dive into chapter 1. When I said, let's pray that God continues to prepare us for this, that was very intentional because I personally believe God's been preparing you and me for this for our entire lives. Okay, and I'm not just saying that to be dramatic or something. But I believe every single experience in your life, every trial that you've been through, any suffering that you've been through, your personality, your education, your life experience, I believe God's been putting those things into you and me for today because he has put us in this particular place at this time in history because he's got something that he wants to do. It includes you. He's got something he wants you and me to do. Here's the last thought, and I can't emphasize this one enough. Whether God brings to us this fall one person or hundreds of people, you may be the very one that God wants to use in that life or many of those lives. It might just be your personality, something about your smile, some past experience that you've had. You might end up leading some group of people. You might end up with a new friend who comes and spends time in your home. But whatever God brings to us, and like I said, one person, we should embrace and love no matter who they are and what they're like. Love them to the Lord Jesus Christ or hundreds. You might say, what in the world will we do if God brings hundreds of people? We will just do the best we can. We will just try to be us and love those people and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will just try to go slow because relationships take time. We will just do the best we can, trusting that God is leading us forward with no matter what happens. So that's the journey. And I'd just like to say, don't count yourself out. It is so easy to think about our weaknesses and our past attempts that maybe haven't succeeded. So easy to think about all of those. Don't count yourself out, because God's been at work in your life, and I believe he still will be and is. And I hope that this time in Philippians will be a big part of that. So let's pray. You might want to pull out your bulletin. There's an outline on the back. Well, God in heaven, I just thank you for this time together with my family, Lord. I thank you for these dear friends and all that they mean to me, to Kathy and I. Lord, I pray for your blessings on each and every person here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear as we go through almost every verse of Philippians 1. I pray, Lord, that you will be the one teaching and leading. And you'll give to each of us that message, that word of encouragement, that word of instruction, that word of challenge. To each of us, Lord, the one that we need. We love you and we pray it in the name of your Son. We pray it for his kingdom and for the progress of his church. Amen. Amen. All right, so there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. I've given you the acrostic that I am using to remember the whole book and to get you ready for our journey through it, and it's the word goal. So we're talking about our goal. And so G, Philippians chapter 1, it is all about the gospel. O, Philippians chapter 2, it is all about others. A, Philippians chapter 3, it is all about Christ. Abide in Christ. And L, Philippians chapter 4, it is all about love and unity. That's going to be our journey for the next 4 weeks. All right? So Philippians 1, there's five blanks there on your page, and you can fill them all in right now because it's the word gospel. I wanted you to write it five times because that's what we're going to be talking about all morning long as we go through this book together. So the very first thought from Philippians 1 is simply this: we are friends because of the gospel. So if you'll read with me, starting in verse 1, Paul writes and says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that Paul is writing to every single person in the church at Philippi. All right, he's not writing to the lead pastor. He's not even writing to the leadership team. He is writing to every single person. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, including the overseers and deacons. So he says, yes, I am writing to the leaders, but I'm writing first and foremost to every single one of you. A saint does not mean what it has come to mean in our society. Okay, we think that there's some sort of person who's more holy than we are, and they've, you know, they've done some special things. A saint is someone in the New Testament who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are new in Christ. They are holy because they have been given His holiness as a gift. So this letter is to every single person in the church, and notice what he says immediately in verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's just happy to know these people. And he goes on in verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So Paul seems to be saying, and you can just kind of feel it oozing out of the verses, when I think about you guys, I have a big smile. I have joy in my heart. We're friends. I love you. I miss you. That comes up over and over again. He goes on in the next verse. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, that's one of the reasons he loved them so much and felt so connected with them, is because they immediately joined with him in spreading the gospel. Look at one more verse. Skip down to verse 8. We're going to come back to these other two. But in verse 8, he says, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul loves them. He says, I miss you. I long for you. Well, here's the deal. Paul only knew these people because of the gospel. He lived nowhere near them. But in Acts chapter 13, God comes along and he speaks into Paul's life and he says, Paul, I want you and some of these other guys to go start traveling. And wherever you go, you tell them about me. And so Paul begins to travel. And along the way, he makes it to Philippi. And some people there, well, there's a lot of things that happen there. One of them is he gets thrown in jail. Another one is he gets beaten with rods, etc. But some people there put their faith in Christ. This church begins, and Paul loves these people. But the only reason they know each other is because of the gospel. They're friends because of the gospel. The same is true with you and me. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but the only reason I know the people in this room, except for my wife, met her in high school. We were in science class together. I would have known her without the gospel. But the only reason I know the other people in this room is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what has brought us together. You and I are friends because of the gospel. Here's the second thought. We are friends forever because of the gospel. Look at verse 6. If I can still read. He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is the day of Christ Jesus? What's he talking about there? Well, you and I just went through the book of Revelation together. And there's a coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to come for his church. And your feet are going to leave this planet. And according to the way I see eschatology, the tribulation period is going to begin. And God's going to judge wickedness. And then he's going to return in the clouds and his feet are going to hit this planet and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom, which you and I will be a part of. These things, I believe, are the day of Christ Jesus. It's kind of an all-inclusive thing. And what does he say to them? He says, the one who began a good work in you is going to complete it. This good work is going to continue until that happens. And you will be there. You will be a part of it. He goes on in verse 7. He says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Paul is saying, we're standing shoulder to shoulder, working together in the gospel. You've been praying for me as I've been thrown into prison. We are standing side by side, getting God's grace together. And this is going to happen until the day of Christ Jesus. We're friends forever because of the gospel. So are we, guys. According to the Bible, you and I are going to walk arm in arm into eternity together. We're going to be together forever. Treat one another well. Be kind to the people in this room. Be kind to your brothers and sisters. because you will be together forever in eternity. And I just love this truth. He goes on in verse 9. Listen to his prayer over these people. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Okay, so he tells them, hey, love each other. Grow in love. Love even more, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. He wanted them to keep growing. He wanted to approve the things that are excellent. I believe the idea there is the things that are not worth much, you don't approve of those. You don't make those a part of your life. But you set your stamp of approval on things that are healthy, things that are Christ-like, and you move toward those. And as you do that together, you'll continue to grow. Verse 11 says, you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the whole idea here is he's praying for them that they'll keep on growing, that they'll love one another more and more, and that we will walk into eternity together like this. We are friends forever because of the gospel. Go on with me to the third thought. Our circumstances are for the gospel. Look at verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." So he's saying, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. See, Paul had been thrown in prison. So there were a number of people who were upset about that. They were troubled by that. There were a number of people, as best as I can understand, who were thinking something like this. This is a huge mistake. Somehow this slipped through the cracks. God must have been asleep the day that Paul got thrown in prison, because this is bad. I mean, this is the guy who, he's the church planter of the century. He's traveling all around the world. Every city he goes into probably has a riot and a new church start. And this is just incredible what's happening. This is bad. Why in the world would God allow him to be thrown in prison? And Paul writes and says, no, this didn't slip through the cracks. I'm in prison for the greater progress of the gospel. And then he goes on to give multiple reasons why. Look at them with me for a moment. First of all, it's free advertisement. He says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. In other words, the world, which now many of them know Paul, you know, the word on the street is, did you know Paul was thrown in prison? They're like, what? You mean that guy that caused that big riot 2 weeks ago? And this church over here, he started it? That guy? Yeah, that's the guy. What in the world is he doing in jail? He wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. Really? What did he say about Jesus? It was free advertisement. I mean, he caused more riots, more ruckus than anybody I know of. I mean, I'm not that great of a historian, I admit. But he caused a lot of trouble. Free advertisement. But you notice he also says it's become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. So the Praetorian Guard, these are elite Roman soldiers. These are powerful people who guard the governor's palace. And so they're with Paul. They're trading spots. Every day they get a new rotation in. There's two more Roman guards with Paul. For a while he was probably chained between two of them, and then for a while he was just in a house because they gave him a little bit more freedom. But he's in prison with these guys. What do you think they talk about? Well, I've got a few guesses. You know, I think Paul's going, hey, you know, you remember that guy Jesus? Oh, yeah. You're talking about that guy we crucified, right? That guy when the sky went black in the middle of the day when he died, and there was this huge earthquake, and all this ruckus revolve around that earthquake about people rising from the dead. That guy, right? Yeah, that's a guy. Yeah, what do you know about him? And here Paul goes, well, let me tell you, he's the Savior of the world. He came to set the Jewish people free, not from Roman rule, free from sin. And so Paul preaches the gospel to some of the most powerful people of his day. You know, he's like what does the book of Proverbs say about a lizard? About how a lizard, you know, he's little, he doesn't look that fast, but he's in king's palaces. That's Paul. He ends up in king's palaces sharing the gospel. And so this spreads through the Roman guard. Paul says it has happened for the greater progress of the gospel. That's not the only circumstances. Keep going with me in verse 14. He says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The people in all those churches Paul planted, many of them are going, wait a minute, Paul's in jail? I'm going to stand up. I can do that. I mean, if he can take it and be thrown in jail, I'm going to start talking about this. I'm going to step out and talk about the Lord Jesus. And so he's saying many of them found the courage to do so after he was thrown in prison. They have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some of them did it from wrong motives, some from good motives, says verse 15. Verse 16, the latter, those are the ones who did it from good motives. Listen to what it says about them. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So there were many, like those in the church in Philippi, who knew this is what Paul stood for. And they were excited about the gospel going out. And so the message that Paul could no longer travel and speak just filled them with courage. And they stood up and they began to share. Shouldn't that be us, brothers and sisters? You know, we've got people around the world who are being imprisoned for their faith. I get Christian emails about this almost all the time now, about someone else who's been imprisoned or worse for their faith. Shouldn't this give us courage that we can stand up and speak as well? I feel like we should have the attitude of if one of us gets taken down, the other one ought to pop up, you know? If I get hauled off to prison, hey, come on. Somebody else, pop up and start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what seems like was happening here. But there were also some who did it for worse reasons. Verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. You see, there were a group of people who followed Paul around when he was church planting. One of my professors used to call them the Judaizers. Okay, they were Jews. Most of them were Jews, and they were jealous of Paul. Paul and his team would go into a city, they would preach in the synagogue, and sometimes, the next Sunday, the whole city would show up to hear their message. And so the Jews were jealous. And so they would often contradict what Paul was saying. And they would often follow them around, because that's a lot of what Paul's letters are about. He's writing back to these churches trying to straighten out what the Jews have messed up. But they would follow him around, and they would try to draw away these crowds of new Christians, new Christian converts, try to draw them away to their way of thinking. And how would they do that? They'd have to talk about Christ, right? This is what these people have just turned to. They've just turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Jews would go in and they'd say, well, yeah, you put your faith in Christ. That's good. That's good. But you know, now you got to fulfill all the Jewish law. But in the process, they had to talk about Jesus. And Paul seems to be saying the gospel, guys, is so important that even if we get it wrong when we're doing it, it's better than if we don't do it. Even if we are silent, I mean, even if we mess up, it's better than being silent. You know, we had this, I have this Bible teacher that I love who's at some of the SBCV events. And he'll talk about the first time he shared the gospel And he says it was the biggest mess, the biggest wreck, train wreck you have ever witnessed. But after he was done, he turned to the person he was sharing the gospel with and he said, "What do you think?" And they're like, "Yeah, I like it. I'm in. I want to pray and ask Jesus into my life." He's like, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And the person gives the gospel back. And he's scratching his head going, "I wonder where he got that from. I don't think I said most of that stuff." Point being that the Lord Jesus works with us. And we just need to trust him. You know, I have told you in the past how shy I am and how fearful I am of people and things like that. And so it is easy for me to chicken out. And sometimes it is easy for me when I stand up to not do that great of a job, I think, because I'm so nervous. I'm so stinking nervous. And so I'll stumble over my words, have the words don't seem to come out. You know, I experienced it last night again at our homeowners association meeting. I'm just trying to tell them about the invitations we put in their mailboxes. And I feel like I stumble over my words so bad. But you know what? The Lord says when we're weak, then we're strong. That he's going to make up for our weaknesses if we'll just trust him. And so Paul's just seems to be saying, you know, look at verse 19. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. So you don't get it right. God will help you. So Paul's circumstances, he believed, turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Guys, I believe ours have as well. Our circumstances, I have to believe, knowing our great God, are working for the greater progress of the gospel. It's easy to think COVID's terrible. Lockdowns are terrible. Face masks are terrible. Isolation is terrible. It's easy to think all those things. But you know, there's also another side to those things. What if God uses all those things to make people hungry and thirsty for him? What if you and I are living at the exact time that God has planned for us to share his gospel again? I believe our circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I believe maybe we have more opportunities and maybe ears are more in tune right now than they have ever been. I mean, certainly we probably have more opposition right now than we've ever had. But think about Paul. Every city he went into, he caused a riot and a church. So, hey, we're in good company. But sincerely, I think the opportunities may be even greater. I mean, let me just tell you about a recent experience that I had. I was over here at Montpelier, parked at the little park there behind the library, just sitting there doing some Bible study, reading before going to an appointment that I had. And so as I'm about to finish up what I'm reading, this truck pulls in with a trailer behind it and several large lawnmowers on the back, and two guys jump out and they start unloading their lawnmowers. And so I'm getting ready to go. I'm packing up and everything, and all of a sudden the Lord says something to me. And so I'm like, "Okay, Lord." So I'll go digging through the glove box, and I find a little New Testament. Could only find one, unfortunately. So I take New Testament in hand. I head down towards these two guys, and you know, I can see them looking at one another as I'm approaching. But when I get there, I say, "Hey, guys, I have a gift for you, and I just want you to know God loves you, and God has an amazing plan of salvation for your life, for all of our lives." And then I said, "You know, I really have to apologize, but I try to have more of these around, but I only have one of these in my glove box, so I don't know which one to give it to," or something like that. And one of them immediately reaches out his hand for it. At this point, they're both smiling. They're both looking me right in the eye. And one of the guys says to me, something I'll never forget. He says, "Man, thank you for your words." You know, it was almost as if I've been waiting to hear some words for the past year and a half because of COVID that I have not heard. Thank you for your words. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what he's thinking. But I will never forget it. Thank you for your words. And I said, you're so welcome. I hope you guys have a great day. And I turn around, and as I head off toward my car, he interrupts me. He says, hey, where are you guys? And so I immediately begin to tell him about where I live and where our church family is and all of that stuff. And, you know, I find out that he lives kind of far from us. So I don't know that that connection will happen. But just his interest, just his eyes communicated enormous things to me. And, you know, I'm not saying that's the way to do evangelism. I think God gifts every one of us differently. I think a lot of it, the most powerful times happen as we build relationships with others and or maybe with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers, people that we know. But God does every kind of thing that you can imagine. And I just feel like our circumstances, it may not be all bad. Just like Paul said here, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Let's be bold. Let's take advantage of it. Go on with me to the idea number four. Our lives are for the gospel. And as we're going down through this chapter, I just want you to notice, Paul just seems to transition into this thought from talking about his circumstances to talking about his whole life. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is saying, guys, I have a dream. I have a hope. I have something I am praying for that I want in my life more than anything else. Whether I live or die, this is my earnest expectation. This is my hope. That is, I'll not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will be exalted in my body. That's what he's saying. He goes on in the next verse, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His whole life was about the gospel. Our first question this morning was, why are we still here? Paul says, we're here for the gospel. That's the reason. Period. Otherwise, you know, people's feet would leave the planet. Oh, there's another Christian. Come home to be with me. No, we're here for the gospel. That's what his whole life was about. And he continues to develop that idea in verse 22. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul is saying, listen, the thing I want the most, the thing that will be the best for me, is to die right now and go home and be with the Lord Jesus. That would be the ultimate. You know, if nothing else were involved in this decision, take me home, Lord. Let's go right now. You know, I think sometimes it's hard for us to get that because there's things about the world that we're comfortable with and that we enjoy. You know, you probably remember the story of the preacher who was trying to get his congregation excited about all going to heaven, you know, and he had them all raising their hands. How many of you want to go to heaven? And it was going along pretty well, but no matter how hard he tried, there was one little kid sitting down front who would not raise his hand. And finally the preacher says to him, Sonny, don't you want to go to heaven? And he says, well, sure, Pastor, but I thought you were getting up a busload right now. And you know, that's often us, right? Well, I'm pretty comfortable down here. You know, my tomatoes are coming in. Paul is like, nope. I'm ready to go. Heaven's a good place. I want to be there. But he says, I have this struggle going on. And that struggle is what he's describing. He says, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. Well, that's very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So Paul's saying, listen, I know if I stay, it means fruitful labor for me. I know I get to help people find Christ, and I know I get to help you grow in Christ. Trust me, the work that Paul was doing was not easy. I mean, he describes it in several places in his letters. He talks about all the things that he had to endure, shipwreck, spending nights in the deep, I think that means in the sea, hungry, out in the elements, beaten, times without measure. He talks about having the pressure of all the churches on him. You know, can you just imagine that pressure? You go in and you plant a church, they're doing great, the Jews come in, mess things all up, you got to write letters back to them, you got to go back and visit them, you got to fight for your credibility again. Can you imagine all of that pressure? It was intense. But Paul says, I'd still rather be here. And so I think that's his conclusion. I think that's what he's saying he ends up praying for. Verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. You know, I don't think Paul here is being proud, you know, that they would be proud of him. Some people accuse Paul of being proud. I don't think that's the deal. Shouldn't we be proud of one another? You know, I know you guys, and I'm proud of you guys. And when I see you following the Lord and taking steps of faith and all those kinds of things, I'm proud of you guys. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's this tight relationship where they're growing together, rubbing off on one another, and making progress together. And so I believe that Paul's conclusion is, hey, I pray that I can continue with you all. And even though there's a lot of pressure, even though this is hard work, that I can help you keep on growing. And of course, brothers and sisters, we want that to be us. But I'm just telling you, it's not normal. It's not natural. It is not easy. Being a united church family, I'm telling you, is the hardest thing to do. Being a united any family is the hardest thing to do. Okay? But there's no different in the church. But we want to be a supernatural group of people because of the power of a living God inside of us. We can do this. With His help, we can do this. We can forgive one another. We can love one another. We can be united. We can work together. We can say the hard things to one another. And they're hard, but we got to say them. We got to love each other and work it out. And I'm telling you, I am here to tell you, if God brings many people into this building this fall, it's not going to be easy. Change is never easy. You know, we're here together. We love each other a lot. I'm extremely passionate about our church family. You know, never loved a group of people other than my own family more than this one. Having doubling our size is never easy, if that would happen. But by the grace of God, we have to tenaciously follow Him and accomplish this dream that He says. He says, I will build my church. So no matter how many or how few, I will build my church. And we want to be there together, and we want to be united together as we do it. I want you to look at the last point, though, number five, that is, our church is for the gospel. And really, we've already been talking about that all morning long. I know that. But I just want you to see how Paul transitions into that and talks about that at the end of the chapter here. Verse 27, Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, just real briefly, a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? We've been talking about that all morning. What in the thunder is it? The word gospel literally means good news. So we're going to talk about it briefly at the end. And it's in your notes already. You've probably already read it. But it's literally the good news about Jesus. And so what is a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? He goes on to tell us. He says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is saying, listen, if God doesn't answer my prayer, if I'm not able to come back to you again, if I remain in prison, if maybe these are my last days on earth, whether I get to come or not, I want to hear of you that you are standing firm with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Your purpose as a church, he's saying, is the gospel. And of course, the gospel, I believe, includes two parts. You know, when Jesus gave that great commission, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in my name, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the gospel includes people coming to Christ and people growing in Christ. But this is what he has called them to. And I know I'm going long, guys, but I just, please hang in there with me just another moment or two. Okay, I don't want you to miss the last couple of thoughts. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. Paul's saying, you will have opponents. You will have opposition. Don't be surprised. Okay, if you get thrown in jail, don't be surprised. If you feel the rod on your back, if you feel the ridicule of someone in front of you, don't be surprised. He was well experienced in it. He says, I know it is coming. Jesus told us the same thing. Don't be surprised. But look at what he also says. He says it's a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. What in the world does he mean? Well, I think he very simply means, listen, if I'm a Christian, if I believe there's a God in heaven who loves me and sent his son to die for me, why do the people around me care? Who cares? Sam, go do whatever he wants, right? They care because they know. They care because God is convicting their conscience. They care because God is working in their heart. You know, I tell you a lot about a former pastor of ours, Tom Short, who preaches on college campuses. I just love the guy. I love to read his books. I love to hear his stuff. So here's one of his stories. He says when he's preaching out on college campus and there's a crowd of people, often there's one or two of those people out of there who are just mad as a hornet at him. They are heckling. They are ridiculing. They are throwing out these crazy comments. You know, and so people would say, what do you do with those people? And Tom says, well, you know what's true. If you throw a stick into a pack of dogs, you know which one yells the loudest? The one that got hit. So he says, when I'm preaching to a crowd, and there's a guy who's angry with me, that's the guy that the Holy Spirit's talking to. You see, people know. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Yes, there's a thing called sin. Yes, there's this other thing called righteousness. And in the end of time, Christ is going to judge between the two. And they know. It's a sign of destruction for them. If they will not turn from their ways apart from Christ, you call them their wicked ways. Any ways apart from Christ are wicked ways. Any ways that I live apart from Christ are wicked ways. If they will not turn from them, there will be judgment. So anyhow, don't be surprised. And when there's resistance, remember that. It's a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. It's a witness to you of the reality of God. Because if they didn't know, God wasn't working in their heart, they wouldn't care. But he goes on, verse 29, he says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Love that little word, right? To you it has been granted to suffer for Christ's sake. What? All right, Lord, a few less blessings today. What does that mean? I believe it means that you and I are supposed to be like what do you call those people who run into fire? Something like that. There's a broader term. Anyhow, those special people, like firemen, policemen, first responders, what do they do when there's a catastrophe? They go running in to see who they can save. First responders. They go running in to see who they can save. I think that's what this means. Because, guys, we'll be heroes. It might be painful now, but in heaven, you get to await, well done, good and faithful servant. Boy, when you did this and this and this and this against incredible odds, amid pain and suffering, well done. You will be heroes. To you it has been granted to suffer for his sake, finally experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. I believe the conflict is, okay, Lord, I'm ready to come home right now. Come, Lord Jesus. But there's a lot of people who don't know him. And when we are tempted to be discouraged and just say, Lord, take me home. Please take me home. We need to remember there's work to do for the gospel. Please pray together with me. Dear Lord in heaven, I just want to thank you so much again for your word, Lord. I thank you for this challenge and reminder that there's really one thing that's important, and that thing is eternity. Lord, this life is just a temporary stop on a beautiful journey, an important journey that you have called us to. Lord, I thank you. I thank you most this morning for this truth that we will walk together into eternity with you, arm in arm. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the vision to see we can take others along, new friends that we can love today, grow in relationship with tomorrow, and spend eternity with. Lord, help us to see this. Help us to give our lives for it the way you did, the way Paul did, the way many others have before us. And we pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.